Morning, go ahead and open up your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 6 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. It's always enjoyable to go home, at least most of the time. As Beth and I had begun our marriage, as we had begun our first 6 years in the military stationed down in South Carolina, we always looked forward to coming home. Though the trip wasn't always enjoyable, with children screaming in the back seat, and traveling anywhere from 6 to 10 or 12 hours, depending on which home we were going to at the time, it was always good to reach home. And I always remember one of the saddest parts about going home was when we had to depart again. And one of the saddest times that comes to memory is as we would be leaving my parents' house. And as my mom would be on the porch, and you could see the tears starting to well up as we would drive away. But there's something just so comforting, so familiar about home. And now as we've grown older, we have developed and made for ourselves our own homes, that place that is comfortable to us, to where when we do get to go on vacation, which isn't too often anymore, but when we do, by the time that week or week and a half, however long we've set aside, is over, we're ready to go home for that comfort. In today's passage, we're going to see Jesus returning home, but not necessarily in the comforting aspect that we all would think of and that we would all long for. So let's look at Mark chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read the first 6 verses. And Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is it? What is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and his own household." And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Jesus has been gone now in his ministry maybe approximately a year and a half. We've talked before how Jesus, as the firstborn of the family, would have carried the responsibility that the firstborn would hold. And as Jesus left to do his ministry, there was a hole that was kind of formed that his younger brothers would have had to move into to fill. And as Jesus is going around the countryside proclaiming the message of God, we've seen from earlier encounters the family just didn't get it. We talked, I believe, at the beginning of Mark chapter 5 or in chapter 4 where the family came almost in an intervention type of a encounter to take Jesus away. Because in their minds, he is crazy. The others around them didn't necessarily think he was crazy, but they thought he was possessed of a demon or doing the work of a demon. And after some time, whether it's been a year or a year and a half, you almost get a sense that Jesus just wants to go home. But he doesn't get the rest and the encouragement that he so desperately needed. Verse 1 kind of sets up our scene for us. He's leaving the house of Jairus. He had just raised his daughter from the dead. And he leaves there and comes to his hometown. He doesn't come alone. He brings his little ratty band of followers with him. These fishermen, these tax collectors. And he comes home. And the Bible isn't clear of what the conversation or what's going on with him and his family. But Mark takes us straight to when Sabbath day comes. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. This is what Jesus did. This was his practice on the Sabbath, was to be in the synagogue teaching. Much like it's my practice on Sundays to be up here teaching. And it's many of your practices to be here fulfilling whatever role God has for you to fill. You see, there's not one of us here today that should be here just to receive what's given. But we should all be here in order to give of ourselves so somebody else can receive that. And when we're not giving of ourselves in what God has gifted us, then we're being a very detriment to the body itself. So that just in an encouragement to use the gifts that, you know, not every one of you is going to be standing up here proclaiming God's word every Sunday. But what God has gifted us in, let's be faithful in that. And Jesus was faithful in every Sabbath proclaiming God's word to the people. Now, this is probably his home synagogue. This is where he's grown up. This is the Jesus that, you know, I don't think anybody would have had a negative thought about Jesus. He was probably, you know, if people were to think of him growing up, their thoughts would have all been positive, because remember, Jesus never sinned. So, you know, their memories would have been something like, yeah, that was such a good little boy. But this is the Jesus who would be playing with the other children. This is the Jesus who would have, if something was taught wrong, even as a teenager, he would have spoke up about. Remember his encounter at 12 years old as Mary and Joseph and the family went to Jerusalem. And they were leaving on their way home and they couldn't find him. And they found him in the synagogue. And he was there listening and reasoning. This is where Jesus spent his time. So he's teaching. And it says, many of the listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as performed by his hands? The Bible says they were astonished. They were amazed. Because here was this kid that they remembered, and he's teaching in the synagogue with probably the greatest, I'll take the probably out of that. He's teaching in the synagogue with the authority of the God that wrote the Bible. And they're thinking, I remember him as a boy. I remember. And they're amazed at what he's teaching. And the amazement isn't really such as a positive nature. And I think it might have began positive, but then they kind of turn resentful towards it. Who is he to teach like this? Jesus never went through any of the rabbinical schools. I mean, remember Paul? Paul, to gain his notoriety, he studied under Gamaliel and spent years and years in study. They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, who is he? Where did he get this stuff? And we see in verse 3 where the negativity kind of comes in. They say, is he not the carpenter? The son of Mary? And this phrase in here, son of Mary, is derogatory in itself. Because young men and older men were not known as the sons of their mother. They were known as the sons of their father. And even as most speculate, at this time, Joseph was probably dead, they attribute him to the son of Mary. And this could possibly also be that Joseph not claiming Jesus as his biological child because Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. This could be part of this derogatory nature. He says he's a carpenter. He's the son of Mary. We know his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And aren't his sisters here? Now this is a passage, as I diverge here for a second, that goes to show there's many out there today that claim that Jesus was an only child. That whenever the Bible speaks of his brothers and sisters are talking more of cousins. Okay? This is a verse that we can use to kind of counteract that. I mean, the context here is Mary, his brothers, and his sisters. So they're all scratching their head. How is he speaking with such authority? How is he speaking with such clarity? He was never trained by anybody. He was a carpenter. I mean, it's somewhat to the nature of, you know, who am I? Who am I to be up here speaking to you every Sunday? Isn't that the Save-A-Lot manager? Isn't that the kid that was going through the neighborhood terrorizing all the other little kids? Isn't that the guy that got a speeding ticket last year? But they're attributing this kind of stuff to the Son of God. And the Bible says they took offense at him. They took offense at him. And they weren't going to listen to what he had to say. Because more or less, they saw him. They saw Jesus. It's just like them. And we have troubles with that sometimes, do we not? I mean, it's a lot easier for us to bring in an authority from somewhere that we don't know than to rise somebody up within our own ranks. I saw this in my many years in management. If somebody was raised up from within the ranks, the majority of the time they were sent out to a different location. Because people within, you know, and I know this just from even a managerial aspect, you know, if somebody rises up from the ranks and then comes over you, the natural thoughts are, well, who are they? I train them in everything that they know. Who are they now to come and tell me what to do? And Jesus kind of saw some of this. And he makes this statement. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives in his own household. Jesus could go out and gain all kinds of notoriety out in the countryside, out in the other parts of the country. But when he came home, the people wouldn't have it. They wouldn't listen. And I'm not sure if it's because there was so much of a familiarity. I don't know if it's because there's so much of that we knew him, and who's he to tell us anything? But the pride of the people in his hometown would ultimately be the end of them. We have that sometimes even in our own households. Raising my children, I find that they will listen to someone else that they think in high esteem over their mothers and fathers. And that's why each and every one of us have a great responsibility in the manner of how we treat and the reputation we gather amongst our children. Because my child, your children, may find someone in this church. They'll definitely find someone outside the church if we're not careful, who they will look up to and take their word and take their example over ours. Because of that familiarity. Because they know us. I mean, Jesus didn't have this problem because he was perfect. But I'm far from perfect. And if you want to know how far from perfect I am, you can ask my wife. But she'll tend to be kind to me. She'll tend to keep my little secrets. Ask my son. He's not as kind. He doesn't feel he has to be. If I'm expecting something of him, he expects the same thing from me. Fathers, how are we doing with training our children? I was thinking of a way to try to work this into this message, and I don't know if this is the best place for it. Parents, do we discuss sin and rightful living with our children? I want to say this right because I don't want it to come across prideful, because it very well could. I got to watch how I say this because I can't take any credit for what I'm about to say. Because I, like many of you, don't feel like I've covered this properly rearing my kids. But I can stand here this morning, and from the testimony of the lips of my three married children, or three of my married children, say that they have made it to the altar of matrimony being pure sexually. I thank God for that. But are we training our children that that is the right thing to do? The world's not training them that. I mean, I bet you can turn on any one of 100 television shows today, and 99 of them will not espouse that principle. But we need to be careful on who we surround ourselves with too. And that's where your responsibility comes in. Guys, if my responsibility to my children is to teach them something, and maybe you don't quite feel the same way I do, please uphold where I'm at. Please uphold the biblical values that I find. I've been with too many people who don't care and would rather train them up in their way. I don't know if that makes sense. I don't know if I'm just rambling right now. But we have a responsibility within the household to one another. Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own house, amongst his own relatives, his own friends. Do you wonder why sometimes it's hard to witness or share the gospel or evangelize or put whatever term in there you feel comfortable with amongst family? And friends? It's because they know us. They know how yesterday we just went off about something. Again, this wasn't the case of Jesus. We can't put Jesus into this category because Jesus was perfect. But we're not. And when I try to explain to my child why he or she shouldn't watch a particular television show, or when I use this is the good one that I've used in the past. You know, Dad, can I watch such and such? Well, let me watch it first and find out. The older I get, the more I see in some of the wisdom that was communicated to me in the past. That wisdom that said, you just shouldn't do this. And my response of, oh, that's okay, I can handle it. I'm finding more and more as I get older, I can't handle as much. I mean, look at this next passage. And he could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. The point here is that Jesus could not do any miracles. Jesus is God. He could have done anything. But it was pointless. Because they were in such unbelief that had Jesus done anything, they wouldn't believe. He just came from the house of Jairus. He just raised his daughter from the dead. He cast a demon. A demon, 2,000 demons. Out of a man. He healed a woman who touched his cloak. And these people would not listen because of who he was as he grew up with them. Sad statement here in verse 6. And he wondered at their unbelief. He wondered at their unbelief. This is only one of two times that this phrasing is used in the New Testament. First time here, as he wondered of their unbelief. And then in Luke chapter 7, as Jesus heals the centurion's daughter. The centurion who said, don't even bother coming to my house, Lord, because I know that you can just heal her from here. And that passage says that he wondered at his belief. And he was going around the villages teaching. We see in these six verses, a rejection of Jesus Christ. We're going to look next week at a rejection of the disciples. and how Jesus teaches them and instructs them what to do when they receive rejection. Not rejection of themselves, but rejection of the message of Jesus Christ. But as we close this morning, I want us to think, how are we receptive? Oh, that's a word. How are we received amongst our households? What do people, our friends, our family, what do they think of us? What's the first thing that comes to mind when they think of you? And wait, what, when they think of me? We carry the message of the cross. We carry a message to those who do not believe. Have you ever wondered, as you've seen, either you've communicated or you've seen the gospel so clearly communicated to someone, and you say, how could they not respond to that? Well, they don't. They didn't with the Son of God. They're not going to with us, and we'll look at that a little bit more clearly next week. But that doesn't mean we don't stop in our communication of who God is. Who are you? You're just the factory worker. You're just the accountant. You're just the handyman. You're just the college student. You're just the son of a preacher. Who are you? And what can you do with what God has given you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I pray again that as the psalmist said this morning, that we would hear your voice. Lord, I know there's a lot of me mixed up in what I say every Sunday. But Father, I pray that there would be a lot of you communicated also. And Lord, I would just pray that you would move on each and every one of our hearts to be more like you. And Father, I worry. I worry much about some of our younger people here today, or those who haven't necessarily acknowledged you as Lord and Savior. Lord, they grow up, Lord, most of them with Christian parents in a Christian home, and Lord, it becomes so familiar. Father, may they not live off their familiarity. May they not trust in the faith of their parents. But Father, may your Spirit move in their hearts and lives even today to show them their need of you. Father, we love you. We wish to be more like you. Father, forgive us in our unbelief at times. Forgive us when we think we know better and we know a better way to live. May we trust in you. May we trust in your word first. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.